Which brings us then to this morning's sermon. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 63. Well, I draw our attention this morning to verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. The title is Being Convinced of God's Love for Us. Being convinced God's love for us. Are you? Are you convinced? Why convinced? Is this something that David says here that is a foreign land, an experience outside of our experience, something which puzzles us maybe and leaves us a little bit wondering how come he could say that? Because it's quite strong, isn't it? Because your loving kindness is better than life. Better than life. And then the response, my lips shall praise you. Now we can understand why he would praise God if he was convinced that the love of God, the loving kindness indeed of God, is better than life. Well, we've been in this portion of Psalms, haven't we, over the last couple of months? And we've been traveling with David, and it's David again who's with us, writing this, and seemingly here, compared with some of the Psalms we've been looking at previously. There we are, Psalm 61, Psalm 62. A little more settled. There's more of a theme of rejoicing. It's there in verse 5, there in verse 7, there in verse 11. The idea of being joyful, the idea of rejoicing. Wasn't quite there in those other Psalms. He was in a different place spiritually then, different circumstances, a different kind of experience that was coming toward him. And God placed him there to write the things he wrote in Psalm 61, Psalm 62, things more troubled in soul. But then to come to Psalm 63, and where things, some senses, may be a little clearer in this measure of having clear-sightedness about the loving kindness of God. But he's in difficulties. Yes, he's in difficulties. Often in the Psalms, it's David in difficulties. He's got the world against him, any number of people against him, when he's fearing for his own life. Well, what's happening here? Well, we're not absolutely sure whereabouts in the whole of his sort of life history we've reached, where God has placed him and then brought forth from him these words. But we do notice that he refers to himself as king. In verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. So it's not before he became king, it's after he became king, we would infer that. And that maybe, and it's a big capital M kind of maybe, that this is when Absalom, one of his sons, was seeking to take the crown from him. He's had to abandon Jerusalem, had to flee for his life, and is now in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's in the wilderness. He's having to hide. He's a fugitive. And very much his life hangs in the balance. Well, that does in one sense, because he's actually very confident of the outcome. And though this might be written in what looks like his darkest hour, when his life hangs by that thread, and Absalom's in Jerusalem, and he seems to have captured all of the commanding heights, David seems now to be so at risk. And yet David is very confident, and there's great clarity in verses 9 and 10 about the downfall of that enemy, even if it has to be his son. He can see, actually, at the end of it all, that those who fight against him will lose, putting it in those terms. He will prevail. And in this, and in this time, and sometimes it is, isn't it? It has to be a time like this, when things happening around him, the vehemence and the energy and the vigor that he expresses here. Soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. Vigor, isn't there? Energy. There's something gripping about these words. Something that we are really drawn into, aren't we, as we read it. That's something he's feeling. This man is feeling something here. And it's in God's word. is there for us to ponder. Therefore, and we can say, can't we, this, that there's a deep, deep conviction. And verse 3 captures that deep conviction. And we can see what's going on here, in a sense, what's going on with all of David's life. This is the man after God's own heart, as we've often remind ourselves. And he's saying this, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. He means this, friends, doesn't he? He means this. First heading then, God's loving kindness, hyphen, better than life. God's loving kindness, better than life. Well, this isn't a rash statement. God preserves his servants when they are speaking under inspiration from making false statements, exaggerated statements, rash statements. That's our province, isn't it? That's our mistake we often make, rash statements, unthought through things that we say. This is thought through. It's real. It's true. And it's meant to be here in the Word of God, not as something that's, doesn't need it, just exaggerated, just said it in that way at that time. Though there's great strength, great vehemence, great longing, it is very measured, very considered, logical. It is rational. It has all of the hallmarks there. Not of a man who, somewhere else in his thinking, has just been carried away. But this is actually a deep-seated, thought-through, considered, and measured response to spiritual realities and spiritual facts. That this is, in a way, plainly the case, obvious thing for David to reflect in this way upon this, conclude what he concludes about God's loving kindness, and then respond by praising God. Oh, that word, loving kindness, can't do that justice, you know. We can't. It means so much. Fact, it is an exceptional word in itself. It captures, in a way, more than can be captured, the mercy, depth, the feeling, the affection of God that is in that word, that is poured forth in that word. Deep and rich and extraordinary, beyond measuring. The loving kindness, so personal, so tender, so gentle. All of that is there, and more than that, in this word. And as David reflects on this and says, that is what you are to me, that is what you have, loving kindness. It isn't just head knowledge. You can just use those words like mercy or gentleness or warmth and just a sort of intellectual exercise in that, how God is, and we just sort of nod to that and we say that. It's not just something intellectual. I hope you realize that, don't you? Christian faith, a lot of words. Bible, it's got lots of words, hasn't it? Word of God, not call that for nothing. But you realize, don't you, that it's not an exercise in just understanding words or mastering concepts or something philosophical. There's something going on here. And that going on is that you and I, like David, can experience that loving kindness. That's something we can know. That is something you and I can know, so that we can actually get where David is. Say, that's me too. That loving kindness I've experienced, I know, is better than life. And the only response that can follow is, I'm just bound to praise God. I'm bound to say that he's glorious, he's wonderful. He's this, and he's holy, and he's just. And it comes forth, that praise, expressing in a way what is beyond expression. We try our best with our words, don't we? So there is something that David has experienced here. And he says that what I've experienced of this loving kindness of God is more to me. That experience, what it is to me, what it means to me, what it is to experience it day by day, places it beyond life itself. Whatever this life can give me, whatever it can do for me, pales into insignificance before this experience, this, what has captured my heart here, what I what I can behold in the God who I worship and whom I adore. This is more than life itself. The best that life can give just cannot compete with it, can't compare with it. Well, what life? What are we thinking of here? What do people think about? Perhaps quite topical, isn't it? Life, physical life, long life, years of life. That's what the government's been trying to do for as many as it can do. Give them long life, protect them from having life shortened by COVID-19 or indeed anything else that is out there. And it's prized, isn't it? Long life. It's prized. That's what people hope, I think, in the main, to have long life, to delay the moment of the end as far off as they can. And of course, that can't last forever. That quantity of life, however long it is, they ends. We're done, we're finished, we're gone. We need something a bit more, don't we, than that. We're thankful for the government, the NHS, doctors and surgeons and the hard work and skill work that they do. They can't keep us alive forever. And so quantity of life doesn't quite manage to do it for us. It can't secure us for eternity. And David seems to think, however long he lives, however much that might be thought good, you live to that age or you live to that age, well, that's good, that God's love is more than any quantity of life you could have on earth, or even quality of life on earth. And David's a man to say, isn't he, here? He has had a life and a life and a half. He has done so much, seen so much, seen God at work, had remarkable deliverances, extraordinary help. He has been there. He has seen it. He has done it. And that life is just full of events, full of experience, successes, fame. He's king after all. Well, at the moment he's struggling to hold on to the crown, but he is still king. He believes he's going to come through, and he's been able to reflect back on great conquests and victories. We're looking at those, God willing, this evening, or some of them. That's remarkable. What a quality of life. People would swap with him, many people would any day, to have that fame and to see the palace that you're living in and to be able to command armies and to have all of that and more than that. Well, that's some life, isn't it? But then David looks at it, although he's not dismissing it. No, he's not saying, well, it doesn't mean anything to me, any of it. Family doesn't mean anything to me, any of it. Wife, in David's case, wives don't mean anything to me, any of it. He's not saying that, but he is saying that even so, compared with the loving kindness of God, pales, can't get near to that. And indeed, dear friends, not meant to. Whatever quality of life, fullness of life, richness of life you might have lived, you might be living, you might be hoping to live, it won't compare with this. This is more. Because, yeah, life can sometimes not be so kind in that way. Not so full of the happier experiences, but sadder experiences and disappointments and hopes we had that don't materialize and things where we'd stake something in it and doesn't happen. And let down here by people or whatever it might be. Health, that might break down. Difficulties, troubles, mind and the body. And we know about these things, don't we? So whatever quality of life we might have, David had plenty there to reflect on. This loving kindness of God was more than that. So what about us? Let's ask the questions of ourselves at that point. What about us? Is this a bit of an impossibility? How can this be? How can this loving kindness be able to do this, be able to fill such a place that however long you live and however much you do with your life, these things are still not going to quite compare with what we have here. Have you got that? Has that happened? Has it happened to you? Have you made that calculation, if you like? Has this bit of logic, this bit of spiritual rationality kind of come home with us and we're right there on the page with David? Or do we have to say, actually, I've pitched rather more in this life. I'm kind of hanging on for a bit here and I'm hanging on for a bit there. And And I'm reckoning I can't be satisfied. I can't go to heaven yet because I still got to do this. So I've still got to be fulfilled in that, or I've got to get that right, or I've got to put that right. Is that still there working away in you? Hopes of success? Well, may the Lord grant each and every one of us in a right sense success. May we, in every right and proper sense of the word, prosper. May he indeed. But if he does, in whatever terms we're holding that, or if he doesn't, are we still able to say, actually, his loving kindness to us is better than life? I move on my second heading. What did David know? What did David know? Well, I warned you earlier that I've got a text here that I really, really can't do justice to. I really, really can't do justice to this. This loving kindness that has so stirred, gripped David. What preacher can properly give even the beginning of a sense of what this is? What is this? What is this that God is and of himself? Simplicity of saying God is love sounds so kind of trite, doesn't it, at times? It sounds so, you know, the sort of superficial Christianity, the sort of bandying that around. It doesn't quite do it, does it? It doesn't quite cover it. It sounds trivial, superficial. There's something much deeper happening here. And it's happening all in the Bible. And if we just confined ourselves to start within the Old Testament, it's all in there. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. Right? There's some stern parts at the end, but all of this merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That's in the Old Testament, dear friends, because God hasn't changed. We turn the page from the Old Testament to the New, same God. And that's who he is. That's, dear friends, who he is today. And that was quite a place where Moses was and just hid in the cleft of the mountain there while God's goodness passed by. And this is what God proclaimed about himself. That Moses couldn't actually see God's glory. It would have killed him. But God proclaimed to Moses in his hearing, so it could be written down and be in our hearing. This is his loving kindness. These are words that help describe what that loving kindness is. Merciful and gracious. It reaches down to the undeserving, doesn't it? Those who have iniquities and transgressions and they need them forgiving. This is gracious. He deals with people in that particular state. Abounding in goodness and truth. Faithfulness, if you like. Abounding. It's not a small word, is it? Abounding. That's a big word. That's a overflowing word. It's all there in the Old Testament. We could move forward. We could turn to the prophets. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, wise man, well, he might think he's got a pretty full life here, and mighty man, well, that's life, isn't it? Energy and doing things. Rich man, accomplish much with your riches. Jeremiah says, God speaking through him, forget all of that. This is what you should rejoice in. This is what's better than any of that. Better than life is that you understand and you know me. And in these particulars, I am the Lord, exercising, there's our word, loving kindness, judgment. Surely he will decide according to righteousness And he brings to pass righteousness. Rejoice in that. There's justice in the world. There will be. There will be a reckoning and an accounting, and all the wrongs will be put right. God will wipe away every tear. But there it is, our word, loving kindness. That's there in the Old Testament. And David knew it, and even knew it at his darkest times. The sin that he commits with Bathsheba, and then putting to death her husband, Uriah, murdering him. Oh, and then being discovered by Nathan the prophet. God sends him to him, doesn't he, with that famous parable that draws David in, and then the trap. Snapshot, you are that man. You are the guilty one. And David owns it. In Psalm 51, that remarkable psalm where he confesses his sin, but at a time where he might have thought, I am beyond redemption. I have broken every conceivable commandment. But Psalm 51, verse 1, where it begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And Moses had heard on the mountain, that's what God does. He blots out sins because of iniquities and transgressions. And David, even here, at a point where he might expect wrath, judgment, might expect death, instead, he can appeal for mercy and rely upon the loving kindness of God. The multitude of it, in fact, it abounds. This is the language. This is the language that loving kindness allows for. It can be qualified in this way. In a sense, there is no qualification. There's no limit to it. It abounds. It abounds. There is a multitude of it. Well, no wonder David is declaring that's better than riches. That's better than might. That's better than wisdom such as we might have. This is the all in all. And of course, you know where it's to be found. You know who dispenses it. You know how you and I can come by it. Say, I get this now. I can see this for myself. You know who it is. You know it's going, don't you? Jesus Christ, yes. Jesus Christ, simple as that. That's the fact. That's what preachers have to tell you. Because that's what they have to tell you. It's him. In him, you can see God is serious about this loving kindness. God is serious about mercy abounding. God is serious about forgiving sins. He really means it. Because he sent his son to die on our behalf to accomplish it, to blot out our transgressions, to take away our iniquities. So, to take language from Psalm 103 and in verses 11 and 12, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Took them away from us and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He removed them from us, settled that debt. It's horror. There's shame and it's disgrace and all of our dishonor to God's law and his character and our insults and our blasphemies and our evil lusts and covetings that we read about in Ephesians 2. Placed there, bore it all of it, absorbed it, took it all in, received in himself, in his sufferings, in his death, dying, in the finality of it, all of that as one huge, huge expression of loving kindness. Doesn't dispense with justice. He's a God who loves judgment. He loves righteousness. In these I delight, he says. I love these things. God won't part with them, won't surrender those things, otherwise he ceases to be God. Here on the cross, the person of his son dying. Well, there's justice. There's the death of the transgressor transferred onto him. And he and the royalty of his character can bear the sin of any number of people. Bear your sin, bear my sin. And there's an abundance and more besides, a multitude of tender mercies. And you look at that cross and you can look at it again, and you'll never get it all. And you'll never fathom it, you'll never see it all and say, done, I got that, now I can move on. It's always there, more than there. And that is the loving kindness of God now at its fullest expression. Now come to its most practical outworking. Now in demonstrating God's love for sinners to the extent that now And only through his sacrifice we can be taken from a place of still fear and doubts and questioning and wondering how can we be made right with God? How can a bull dying in my place really be sufficient? How can a goat carry my sins away? How can a lamb, a literal lamb, like we see in the fields, be adequate for who I am as a human being with all that I am? Ah, there's the one who is more than adequate. There's one actually like me, flesh and blood, bone of my bone. And he's dying in my place, bringing sinless perfection, bringing majesty of divinity into that death. What wonder that is. Friends, you should wonder, and I should wonder, and I should wonder more, and I should bring into my preaching more of that wonder that I might begin to do justice to this, what Christ has done on the cross, who he is, and the beauty of his character, and the glory, and the wonder, and the mercy that is there. Oh, that's what David knew in advance. He could see that. He could see that day. He knew of that. We know of it even clearer, don't we? Here is what kings and prophets long to look into and see, but didn't see it, not done, not the finished work, not the cross, and then the resurrection. We've got this book, and it's completed now, and we can read it all and read it again, and there he is, presented to you and to me. And we say, that's loving kindness, that a holy and a just God should forgive me my sin, pluck me out of condemnation and wrath, and then place me in such safety that he, the Son of God, is looking after me now. And he's dealing with my case thoroughly, completely. Purge my sins, and he'll take me to glory. He'll take me there. He doesn't just start a work and then leave the work. He continues the work. He sent his Spirit. The work's going to go on and on. And you and I, if we're children of God, if we're there, we go on. We travel through this sad, broken world. We travel through its sorrows, its miseries. We travel on, often with tears in our eyes, but we're traveling on. We're going to heaven. Christ will be there. Lord Jesus, he'll be there to meet us personally and embrace us and own us. Own you, own me. Who are we? But he will. And he's promised it. And if you want to see that promise, look at the cross. That's the promise. And it's there. Look. Look unto him. Oh, be saved. This was something David came upon. God came to him in that way, revealed it to him. Never the same again, was he? How could he be? Once you begin at that point, you can't go back. This is who he is. Something in our system is overwhelmed and gripped, held. Can't go back. It carries you through life. Fear's removed. It's a problem. How can I be made right with God? Answered. It's solved. What joy there is in that. What hope there is in that. And knowing that that's who God is like, then loving him seems a very appropriate thing. You can't love somebody remote or austere and harsh. That's a different relationship there. Your employer, who might be a pretty hard-nosed person, to say you love him would be pushing it, or you love her, that would be stretching language. But this God, that's appropriate. Praise, expressions of love, that's appropriate. Given the extent, given the multitude of these tender mercies. And we prove it, don't we, that God is for us. We prove it every day. He's our helper. It's there in verse 7. He is my help, he says. I've proved it, he says, again and again. And though David is now at a very dark moment, again, the facts and reality of that loving kindness of God, even before he'd properly, fully seen Christ, he knew it. Already had experienced it. And you and I have, haven't we, friends, believers today? We've felt that. We've known that. We've known help. We've known deliverance. We've been in places and there's God. God's been there, borne us along and carried us along. We look back and that was amazing, we say. And if you don't know it, poor thing. You're missing everything. You can have life, have all the years there are. You can pack your life with as many amazing things that you can mention. Those are more than those. And you still haven't got what you need actually to live through this life and certainly to pass through death and to come into the presence of God. You've not got it. You've not got it. Will you not, therefore, resolve that you're going to part company with your sin? That you are going to look into your heart and say, that is ugly, it is vile, it is dark. There is moving within there too much that is wicked. It's got about it rebellion. It's fighting against God. And what it's doing today, unless something happens, it could be doing even worse tomorrow. And I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need power. I want to be holy. Repent. Then repent. Come before God. Say, I'm serious about this. This is serious. You are serious. Life is serious. Death is serious. Judgment is serious. I'm done with this life. I'm done with myself. It's a body of death. I want to know your son. I want his precious blood to be accounting for me. I want to be my sins blotted. I want to have my transgressions forgiven. I want to know that love for myself because I can begin to see it. I can understand the cross in some way, but I want to know it for myself. Please open my eyes. That must be the prayer you must pray for yourself. And it must be the prayer that any good friend of yours will pray for you. Because we want to be where David is, convinced of God's love for us. That's why he says, because your loving kindness is better than life. Because of that, I've got that. I'm convinced of that. That's like a fact. And therefore, I respond in praise. I make my life to be an offering to you. I want to be a disciple. I want to obey. I want to know your commandments. I want to do them. I want to follow you. All of that comes. So, dear friends, today there is our text. What more can we say? Oh, everything. So much to say. But some of it is almost beyond saying. So wonderful, so good, so pure, so excellent. But it requires of you and me to respond, to say amen to it, to love the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Believe this gospel, believe it today, believe it always. Amen.